you recall, our first scripture lesson ended with words about how heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. So if you want to make heaven rejoice, which I think we very much do, we should repent. So let's do that now together through this prayer of confession. Holy and merciful God, in your presence we confess our sinfulness, our shortcomings, and our offenses against you. You alone know how often we have sinned in wandering from your ways, in wasting your gifts, in forgetting your love. Have mercy on us, O Lord, for we are ashamed and sorry for all we have done to displease you. Forgive our sins and help us to live in your light and walk in your ways. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Friends, hear and believe the good news of the gospel. In Christ Jesus, we are forgiven and made righteous. Jesus, at one point, looks out over a crowd, and he sees them, and it says that they were harassed and harried like sheep without a shepherd. And he goes on to say that, as he looks at them, that the harvest is rich, but the workers are few. And therefore, what should we do? We should pray. We should pray. And we should pray for harvest workers, that the Lord would raise up workers for his harvest field. So today, I want to make our prayers of the people very much a prayers of the people. And I want us to have kind of two segments to this. And the first is I want to pray for harvest workers. And I want you to be able to think through people you know who are working in ministry. Maybe they're volunteer, maybe they're staff, maybe they're domestic, maybe they're international. Maybe they're the staff right here at the church. Maybe they're the session here at church. These are all people who are working in the harvest. And I'd like you to name them. And I'll say some names, and then I'll pause, and you guys can say some names, and we'll go back and forth for a while, just naming people and making sure we pray, that we put their names in front of God. And then I'm going to transition us to a section to pray for different harvest fields. And this could be your school or your neighborhood or a people group or an age group or a socioeconomic demographic. But lift people who don't know the Lord up. And you can list names, you can list places of people you want to have, and we'll do that for a while, and then we'll transition to praying together the Lord's Prayer. But you ready? Let's do the work of the people and pray. Lord, the harvest really is rich. There are a lot of lost sheep out there. And Lord, your command for us is to pray for harvest workers. So Lord, we thank you for the ones that we already have, and we lift them before you, and we pray for more. Lord, I specifically lift up my colleagues here, for Billy and for Scott. Lord, for Shannon and for April and for Joyce and for Tim and for Gary and for Paul. Lord, I pray specifically for the staff of Frontier Fellowship. Lord, from everybody from Uchenna to Donald, and Lord, for Bradley. Lord, I pray for our other missionaries of this church, for Marcia and for Jenny. And Lord, I pray that you'd hear us now as we bring to you the names of the people who are working in your fields. And Lord, we do lift up other harvest fields. Lord, I pray for schools. I pray for Afghanistan. I pray for this country where 100 million have never been and have no intention to go to church. Lord, hear the other places, the other fields that we need you to send workers. Government. Lord, we thank you that your Spirit is interceding now for harvest workers and harvest fields. And that when we run out of words to pray, that you taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Stand together.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that
please be seated.
Well, I don't know if anybody of our young people want to come join me, but I think I have a message that'll work even if they don't. You want to come up? No, it's all right. All right. How many of you guys recognize voices? You can recognize a voice? Like if your son or daughter calls you and you don't have caller ID, do you have any trouble knowing it's your son or daughter? If your spouse calls you, do you have any trouble recognizing their voice? If everybody in here started yelling, do you think you could pick out the voices of those who were closest to you? Maybe we should do an experiment, because you guys are way too non-interactive today. I'm not going to make you do an experiment. So how do you recognize somebody's voice? Their inflection. Yeah, but how do you come to recognize somebody's voice? You spend time with them, right? Like you know the voices of the people that you've spent a lot of time with. You know, they call on the phone and they say hi, and you're like, oh, that's so-and-so. You know it right off the bat because you've spent time with them. It was interesting, a number of months ago, I had done a funeral, and a month later, I ran into a group of people, and I'm like, I just recognize your voice. I can't place it. And then we figured out that they had heard my voice in a funeral. And they're like, oh, that's what it was. Well, Jesus, in the passage that Richard's going to preach today, is going to talk about how his sheep know his voice. And here's the deal. You can know Jesus' voice if you spend time with him. And I think today, as you listen to Richard, if you've spent time with Jesus, you're going to recognize Jesus' voice through Richard today. Richard, as I mentioned, is the executive director of Frontier Fellowship. He is, in a sense, I'm his boss because I'm on his board, but he has a couple of staff people who've been part of this church. A former member of this church is currently his treasurer, and Richard, within Frontier Fellowship, helps mobilize people to reach unreached people, and I think you'll learn a lot from him. So let me pray for him, and then we'll hear from him. Lord, you say your sheep know your voice, so Lord, I pray that we'd hear your voice, and we'd listen, and we'd follow, and we'd obey. And Lord, we pray that other sheep would hear your voice, and that you'd use us to help them hear it. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Thank you, John. Thank you all for a welcome and an invitation. Quite a few months ago, John told me he was going to preach through the Gospel of John. I guess it was sometime last year. And he said, when I get to John 10, verse 16, I want you to come and explain that passage. So I said, okay. So today's the day. And I'm going to give it a good try to help you understand John 10 and the words Jesus says in this great, great Good Shepherd passage. But before I read scripture and preach, I don't want to miss the opportunity to say thank you for being such a supporting congregation of Frontier Fellowship. I've been leading Frontier Fellowship since 2014. I met Mike Robison right off the bat. He took me to Central Asia. It was my first international trip with Frontier Fellowship. And John has joined the board. George Pace is our treasurer. And now Bradley Long is our new mobilizer opening up Southeast Asia. So you all have loaned us wonderful people, and you've supported projects and partners mainly in Central Asia. So thank you. Means a lot. I really do think you are the most significant congregation that's a partner with us for Central Asia, and that's such an important part of the world. So thank you for that. And let's look at scripture. Let's look at John chapter 10. Oh, here's why I'm holding this. There's a table out in the lobby or narthex with some of our journals. Love for you to take one. If you'd like to be on the mailing list, there's a way to scan a card. And a little bit later, I'll tell you in the sermon how this might be helpful to you. But let's look at John's Gospel chapter 10. And I'm going to begin at the first verse and go all the way to 21. John 10, 1 to 21. Listen to God's word. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight this day, O Rock and Redeemer. Amen. An 8-year-old girl woke up one Saturday morning, all excited, ran to her parents' bedroom, knocked on the door, went in. And the mom said, what is it? What is it? She said, oh, mom, I just had the best dream ever. I dreamed that Jesus came to my door and knocked. And when I opened it, he gave me the biggest hug, and I'm so happy. She said, wow, that's wonderful. What did Jesus look like? Well, he looked like Jesus, of course. How else would I have known it was he? He looked like Jesus, of course. What does Jesus look like? Have you ever tried to picture him? Do you picture him through that Sunday school photo that a lot of us grew up with? Or some of the other images we see over the years? I collect slides of Christian art depicting Jesus in different cultures. And it's really fascinating because most cultures, most people groups, when they start to follow Jesus, they want to picture him. I mean, he was a real man. He was the Word made flesh, and so they have a picture of him, and it, almost always they draw the picture in terms of their own cultural garb and the features of their people. And so, of course it's Jesus. I recognized him. Maybe that's why the New Testament has so many names and titles for Jesus. So it'd be a fun thing to do. I sometimes do this with students. I have them list all the names of Jesus they can find in the Bible without using an app or Google. Just, you know, what do you remember? Savior, Rabbi. First disciples called Jesus Rabbi. Then people said, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Then John comes along and writes his gospel and says, in the beginning was the Word, Logos. Then the Apostle Paul comes around and he writes to the Philippians and he says, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What's his name? Jesus, Savior, Lord, Son of God, Son of Man, Alpha and Omega. I like the Good Shepherd. That's one of my favorites. And it's interesting, it became one of my favorites a few years ago when my wife started praying to the Good Shepherd. She would just use that title to address Jesus. And it's so comforting, isn't it? I mean, the Good Shepherd who cares for the sheep, who leads the sheep, who knows the sheep, who lays down his life for the sheep. I mean, it's a very comforting image, and it's one Jesus uses of himself here in John's Gospel, chapter 10. And it's an image that is steeped in Old Testament emphasis, isn't it? Moses was a shepherd, Abraham was a shepherd, Isaac was a shepherd, Jacob was a shepherd. We are his people, the sheep of his hand. And then along comes, who's the most famous shepherd in the Old Testament? David. And David is a shepherd boy who becomes anointed as king, writes all those psalms. You can kind of picture him out in the wilderness. The sheep are asleep over here, and he's maybe on a little comfortable ledge, and he's writing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." Shepherd and sheep, God or God's leaders, and the people that belong to God. 2015, my wife and I made a trip to Scotland, and my wife wanted to visit the Isle of Skye, this big island off the west coast of Scotland, very desolate, very beautiful, mountains, steep, rocky shoreline. And all we saw were sheep. We didn't see people. We saw sheep everywhere, running loose. No shepherd, no sheepdog. I remember we had a car. We drove up a gravel driveway up a hill, and then there were just sheep everywhere. There was no way to cross the road, you know, and beeping the horn did not seem to have any influence upon them. And they were marked with like blotches of color, red, yellow, green, blue on their hindquarters. So I figured somebody owned this sheep and somebody owned that one. But we never saw people. They just seemed to run wild. And it reminded me that I've read that sheep farmers say that sheep are pretty, I'm trying to think of a nice way to say that sheep are very slow-witted. That they get spooked really easily. They get frightened easily. And so the passage John read from Luke 15, "For this reason a man shall leave the 99 and go after the..." That happens. They get stuck in a thicket. They get lost, and they don't know what to do. They just bleat for help. They're scared of running water. You know that passage in Psalm 23, "Leads me beside the still waters," because running water scares them. So the shepherd has to dam up a brook and make a little pool before they'll drink. So sheep are not very swift, they're not very sharp, they're easily frightened, but they're really good at distinguishing voices. So they know their shepherd's voice or the shepherd's tune on the pipe. I listened to Ken Bailey one time. He's a New Testament scholar that lived in the Middle East, and he's actually got a book called The Good Shepherd. It was his last book before he died a couple years ago. It's a great book. And I heard him talk on, you should be in a Middle Eastern village early in the morning when all the shepherd boys have their little flocks, and they're just, it's chaos, you know, there's no traffic light. But then they speak or they play a tune, and the sheep separate and they follow them, and one goes this way and one goes this way. They're really good at following the leader if they don't get lost. And maybe that's why the New Testament calls us sheep. We can be really good at following the leader, but we also can get lost. We can get frightened. We don't always make the best decisions. But we have a good shepherd. That's how Jesus calls himself in John chapter 10. And it's a fascinating passage. You've been studying John, so you know chapter 9, the man born blind is healed. So now he can see. And he can see who Jesus is. And now we're learning that Jesus is the good shepherd. And the most important thing about the Good Shepherd in this passage is the Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, I'm going to talk about another verse in a minute, but that's the most important thing. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So the man born blind, if he's going to see Jesus, he needs to know what Jesus is going to do. He's going to bring life to the full, and he's going to lay down his life for the sheep. And then when you get to John 11, you're going to meet a man named Lazarus. And what did Jesus do for Lazarus? Gave him life again. He's going to lay down his life for the sheep, and he's going to take life up again. It's kind of all there in John 9, 10, and 11. These are really important chapters, and it's important to see this. Or how did you know it was Jesus? He looked like Jesus. You have to know how to look and see and understand who Jesus is. We have four Gospels to help us do that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, different portraits of Jesus to help us get this really rich picture of who Jesus is. So then you come to verse 16, and Jesus says, "But I have other sheep who are not of this pen or this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. They'll learn to recognize me. And then there will be one flock made up of many pens, many different kinds of sheep, and one shepherd." You got it? I have other sheep, not you guys, other sheep. I got to bring them also. They'll learn to listen. They'll learn to recognize me. They'll learn to follow me. And ultimately, you remember the picture in Revelation 7? "Behold, I saw a great multitude from every nation, people, tribe, and tongue worshiping the Lamb." This just blows your mind. The Good Shepherd is also the Lamb. And that's where we're going. We're going to where all the peoples and nations will have representatives worshiping the Lamb. And right now, there are other sheep, and Jesus has to bring them also. So how's he going to do that? And who are these other sheep? Most Bible commentators say the other sheep are the Gentiles. And you remember in the ancient world, at least from the Jewish point of view, there were two kinds of people in the world. There were Jews, and there was everybody else. We call them Gentiles. They actually use the word goyim in the Bible. Gentiles is a Latin word. You know, our Bible came through Latin before it got to English. There's a lot of Latin in there. You remember from 10th grade biology, genus, species, order, phyla? Genus, it's a category. It's other people, other nations, the Gentiles. So that's what the scholars think, that Jesus was, even though he came primarily to minister to the house of Israel, he's already signaling the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, all people groups. Get the other sheep. Bring them so we have one flock. So it's a hint. It's a signal. It's not a command. But we know elsewhere, right, from the Great Commission, when he says go and make disciples of all nations, that's where he's going to involve us in going and finding the other sheep. My little agency, Frontier Fellowship, our big concern is the other sheep. It's unreached people groups in the earth. I'm just going to throw numbers at you, but it's only for like a minute. 8 billion people in the world, almost. A third of them don't know Jesus, don't have a Bible, don't have a church, don't have a missionary. They're cut off. You know how when there's a flood or something, did you just read about Hurricane Ian? Did you hear about Sanibel Island? Anybody been to Sanibel Island? It's a place you go and collect shells. And Pam and I were there a year ago in November. And it's cut off because the bridge. Well, all these people groups, one out of every three people on earth is cut off from hearing the good news of Jesus. We think there are maybe 15,000 ethno-linguistic people groups in the world. like the Kurds. You ever heard of the Kurds? You know this big protest in Iran right now, where the woman, you know, was captured by the police because she didn't have the hijab on right, and she died, and the family thinks she was beaten and murdered. Part of the issue is she's Kurdish. There are Kurds in Iran. There are Kurds in Iraq. There are Kurds in Turkey. There are Kurds in Azerbaijan. They don't have their own country. They're a people group. And we have been trained, Frontier Fellowship, to think of the world in terms of people groups, not so much nations. And so I invite you to think about that, about the other sheep are Kurds and Rohingya and Farsi-speaking and Luau and all kinds of people groups. I'm going to Ethiopia in November. There are 100 people groups in Ethiopia. Ethiopia is 60% Christian, about 40% Muslim, but a lot of those are in people groups that still are kind of cut off from the gospel. So when Jesus says there are other sheep and I've got to bring them also, I think he's inviting us to be under shepherds, to be part of the plan to bring the gospel to them. So I invite you to think about that today. You might say, well, what can I do? I don't think at my age I'm going to go be a missionary. We don't send missionaries. We find local partners and we connect with them. Many of you know this because of your history with us. But those local partners need resources. They need prayer and encouragement, funds for projects. So we invite you to be in with us, to continue, or maybe you personally haven't gotten involved. And there are three ways I like to invite people to think about this. One is responding to Jesus' concern for other sheep with your head. And the first thing is just to know that there are other sheep and to know that there are people groups and to know where the unreached people groups are. They're in this 1040 window, and 72% are Muslim or Hindu people groups. So there's a huge concentration in South Asia. The most populous Muslim country in the world is Indonesia, 270 million people. But probably the number two country for total number of Muslims is, anybody want to guess? India. India is the most Muslim country in the world. And it might, if we live long enough, become the most Muslim in terms of just raw sheer numbers. So there's a lot of need in South Asia. India, Bangladesh, Pakistan, Sri Lanka, Nepal. So that's an area to think about and to pray about. First, to know about. I got converted to Frontier Mission just by the numbers. The numbers of people that had never had a chance to hear about Jesus just kind of overwhelmed me. That just convicted me. I got to be involved in that. My wife says, look, dear, not everybody's into numbers. You need to tell more stories. So I'll tell a story in a minute. So head and then heart. Is your heart being touched to care for the other sheep? Is there a people group that kind of tugs at your heart that you want to start praying about, learning about, as you read the news, as you talk to missionaries, as you talk to Bible translators? We're involved in Bible translation projects for a people group in South Asia, a people group in Ethiopia, a couple in Ethiopia, a people group in Afghanistan is about to get a Bible. Never had a Bible before. I'm not a Bible translator, but boy, I can send my gift and pray for those folks, which is so important. If faith comes by hearing, according to Paul, Romans, and hearing comes from the Word of God, then translating the Bible is a really key frontier mission practice. So, head, do you know about this? Will you make a commitment to learn about unreached peoples? Heart, do you care for unreached peoples? Will you ask God to enlarge your caring for the other? And we all have lots of people close to us to care about, But ask God to give you extra room in your heart, or a bigger heart, to care about those others who have not yet heard. And finally, with your hands, will you participate? And I always like to call people to pray first. We have been a prayer movement for all our 40 years, and inviting people to pray for unreached people groups. Do you have a small group? Maybe you could pray for an unreached people group as part of your small group. In my church, we have a Muslim prayer group that meets once a month, and we just pray for Muslim peoples that they would learn about Jesus, who is already in their tradition as Isa, and learn the rest of the story. So targeted prayer groups is a great way to get involved as well. The world is an exciting place right now. One of the places that's on my heart is Mongolia. It's a small country for population. It's a big country for area. It's a really small, young, strong church in Mongolia. And the last time I was there, they said, Richard, did you know that Mongolians can travel to Russia, China, and North Korea without a visa? I said, you're kidding. They can go to North Korea without a visa? Almost nobody can get into North Korea. And he said, yes, and it's on our heart. We want to take the gospel there. But we need training. We need help. And so we're praying about opportunities to encourage the little, young, unbelievably passionate church in Mongolia to be the eyes and ears and hands and feet of Jesus in that part of the world. Here's a strange but true statistic. 87% of the Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists in the world have never met a Christian personally. I'll say it again. 87% of the world's Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists don't know a Christian person. How could we change that? You live in a really interesting part of the world. You know, you live in Rockingham County that has a larger percentage of internationals than most places. I don't know what the percentage is. I know in the United States, it's about 13% on the average. All Americans, about 13% were born somewhere else. In Houston, it's 25%. I was just in Houston, very international. You have a larger percentage here, too. So that means they're international students, and they're refugees, and they're other people. Wow, wouldn't that be cool to make friends with one of them? One of them might be a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist. But even so, it's somebody who could use hospitality. So I'll plant that seed as well. Let me tell you kind of a final story. My original predecessor, Harold Kurtz, who started this work in the early 80s, was a missionary to Ethiopia for 20 years before he started Frontier Fellowship. And when he first went to Ethiopia, he spent a year or two in language study in Addis, the capital, and Amharic is the trade language in Ethiopia. So he learned that enough to then go to the field in southwest Ethiopia. No roads yet. He had to fly a plane and land on a hillside, and they went to the place called Maji, which is 9,000 feet high. It literally took my breath away when I got out of the car in Maji. And they worked among the Dizi people. And the Dizi Bible is almost finished 40, 50 years later. It took a long time. And Harold and his family were there, and the elders said, we know that you worship God and that you talk about your God. Would you come talk to the elders and tell us about your God? And so he had an invitation, and he went. And they had a teenage boy translate for him from Amharic to Dizi. So Harold did the best he could because he was new at the language. He talked about the creator God who sent his son, and his son cared for people and healed people and then died and then was raised. He just told them the Jesus story. When he finished, the Dizi people have this tradition of when someone makes a presentation, they choose an elder who then summarizes and tells it back and said, this is what we heard you say. And then at the very end, he paused and he looked at Harold, the missionary, and he said, this is what we always hoped God would be like. They were just waiting to hear about the real God, who is like the Good Shepherd, who loves us and cares for us. And now there's a DZ Church and there's a DZ Bible 40 years later. Oh, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these breakthroughs when you heal a blind man, when you help the scriptures be translated, when somebody gives somebody a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for the ways that they love you and love the other far away and near through their hospitality and their generosity. Lord, bless them as they take even further steps. Pray for people here today whose head is full of new knowledge, whose hearts are being touched to care for unreached peoples, and who are ready to get involved. Lord, show them next steps. Show us all next steps, Lord, that we might be faithful disciples, that we might be part of your plan to make disciples of all nations. We ask it in Jesus' name.